John chapter 1, and I read for you a single verse. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we hear, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, God gives us a glimpse into what we might otherwise pass by in our own heady attitude toward ourselves. God there in Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We take in but a very small portion of the mind and the work of God. It escapes us, and we pass it by as a little thing, because within this world there is so much that attracts and distracts us, and we become so enamored with our own accomplishments that which God works is treated as but a little thing. As I come to December once again, I want to especially focus upon something that John gives us, and it might go by us much too quickly, and I think that we need to slow down and drink in the incredible depth of truth that John gives us in such an encapsulated form, in such a compressed and condensed way here in verse 14. You know that John does not, as Matthew and Luke do, give us the account of the lead up and the coming of Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, with the arrival of the shepherds, and later on the coming of the Magi, the wise men. John approaches things in a different manner. Undoubtedly, the last of the four Gospels to be written, those other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, having had their Gospels circulated, and John comes much later, and he wants to share the story of Jesus, but he wants to present it with a very sharp focus, that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that might be the door, that might be the road, that narrow road that leads to that little wicket gate that would lead them to true and everlasting abundant life. John says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. Let's consider this morning those three elements which John first of all begins. The Word, what happened, and what was the outcome of a transformation of all transformations. First of all, there is the title or the phrase, "The Word." John had prepared the way earlier in the opening of the comment of the previous 13 verses. He had described this Word as God, as there in the beginning, and one who through whom all things were created. there on creation morning, that this Word was life itself and light, and that this Word was a means of radical transformation within the world. As many as received Him, to them this Word gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That is radical transformation, to be sure. That through the power of this Word, that those who were so steeped in sin and in the darkness of the darkest night, that they could emerge into life, that they could emerge into the light of day, and that they could know the privilege of being born of God. Radical of all radical transformations, to be sure. But not only here in John, we also have throughout the Scriptures the names of God. And perhaps you have heard this before, the various names which are given to Jesus aside from that one name that we are so familiar with. Let me take you through a smattering. This is not a complete list, but let me take you through a smattering of the names that we find within the Bible of Jesus, not confining ourselves only to John or to the evangelists, but throughout the Scriptures. What does it have to say about this one who we so easily pass by and we struggle to understand who it is who became flesh? Paul refers to this one as Adam. There was the first Adam, a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There is that title, Advocate. 1 John, we read that we have an advocate. In Revelation, we read of the Almighty. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And of course, in that also there is Alpha and Omega. There is beloved Son. There is bread of life. There is chief shepherd. There is consolation of Israel. There is cornerstone and counselor. There is day spring and deliverer. There is desire of nations and door. Everlasting Father, first and last. Forerunner, and of course, God. Good Shepherd, Governor, Great High Priest. Holy One, Horn of Salvation. I Am. Emmanuel, Jesus, King, King of Kings, Lamb, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Lord of All, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Messiah, Mighty God, Morning Star, Only Begotten Son, Prince of Life, Prince of Kings, Prince of Peace, Prophet, Redeemer, Rock, Root of David, Rose of Sharon, Savior, Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, Son of David, Son of God, Son of the Highest, Word, Word of God. Through all of these, we get this glimpse of the great, vast scope and how that it is difficult to compress into not just English language, but any language of this world, who it is who in fact became flesh for us. We start with the Word. We second of all consider that verb, that the Word became something other than it originally was. This is the mystery, the radical transformation that is the incarnation. The Word became something else. As we read a few moments ago out of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus, which is held up there in Hebrews as the one who is infinitely greater than angels or Aaron or Moses or anything to do with the Old Testament liturgy and ceremony, that Jesus for a little while was made lower than the angels. We want to ask the question, became what? The Word became something that it had never previously been. There was a change, and it shook all of heaven. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus became the unique God-man. And how the earliest church struggled with this desperately, seeking to avoid both heresy and error, struggling to describe what was it that really took place when Jesus left heaven that he might come, that he might dwell upon this earth for those years. Jesus became something that he had not previously been. And the struggle was to describe him, and the conclusion was Jesus, yet in his incarnation, was fully God as though he had never been a man, and yet he was fully man as though he had never been divine, that he had never been God. He is the unique God-man. He became the sinless Lamb of God. He was the one who stood out from the crowd because each of us have been tainted with sin. We have been born in sin. And it is there right from the very moment of conception. But Jesus, having been virgin born, he was the one who was the sinless Lamb of God. He was the one who was absolutely unique. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else in his moral purity, in his sinless nature. He was unique, even though he became something else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Three parties at work there: God the Father, God the Son, and us. God the Father, who has never received or been tainted with sin. God the Son, who for all eternity past has dwelt in absolute shining purity, but yet came into this world that he might take upon himself the sin of us, and then us, the third party, who have never known anything but sin. And Jesus is there in the middle, the mediator between a pure and holy God and between us who are steeped so deep in our sin. God the Father made God the Son, God the Son who had previously known no sin, to in fact be sin on behalf of those who were absolutely filthy, so that we, now working backwards, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus became what He became in order that you and I might become something that we also have never known and have never hoped to know, that we might be pure and that we might dwell for all eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For this reason, we have that word here in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became. And the Word, there was a transformation there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, is equally helpful in this whole business. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, this, we could add, radical attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who went through that radical transformation for us. Verse 6, who, though he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, and here it comes, emptied himself, becoming a bondservant, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have the Word. And we have this incredible change which takes place to the Word. Then we have that third point. And the Word became flesh. On numerous occasions, it's been my privilege to stand at the front of a church somewhere and to have a young man come in with some well-dressed attendants to stand by his side. And there's some pretty music being played, and there comes some well-dressed ladies down the aisle, and then there comes a especially well-dressed woman, usually on the arm of her father, to come and to stand beside this one particular fellow in front of me. And they've got it in their heads that they can't live another day unless they enter into matrimony. And so I have tried to talk them out of it, but being unable, I said, okay, if you won't listen to sense, we'll go ahead with this. And in the marriage ceremony that I've most frequently used, there is in that introduction that Jesus honored the marriage in Cana of Galilee by his presence and his participation, that it was sanctified, that it was a very particular blessing that Jesus shared with those people and with all who enter into matrimony. In fact, Jesus honored the marriage in Cana of Galilee by his presence and by his miraculous help. We also see that Jesus, as we consider flesh, that Jesus has so honored us when he took that garment upon himself. We have all, of course, already been honored in Genesis, where it says that God created man in his own image. But Genesis chapter 3 indicates that man has fallen into sin, and that original image has been marred so horribly and so in such a devastating way, but yet that image is unmistakable. We are not animals. We are different from all of the rest of God's creation. There is an abiding, there is an eternal soul which will live on forever and ever, either in blessedness or in damnation. There is eternity within the heart of man. But Jesus, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, let that sink in again. Let that sink in for the first time, if it is never before, that Jesus came and he took upon himself a body such as you and me, and not just that he was in a moment an adult walking the streets of Jerusalem or the roads of Judea and Galilee, but that he submitted himself to be born of the Virgin, and that he grew and that he became like you and like me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, this is one of the frequent 3:16 verses in the Bible that are good for us to be acquainted with. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, by common confession. Paul is saying to his young associate Timothy, look, this is something that is not new or radical or something that comes from the side and catches you off of guard. This is something that is commonly confessed, that great is the mystery of godliness. We struggle to understand the vast work of God and the scope and the approach that God takes to the things that overwhelm us. And the first thing that Paul says in this common confession, in this agreed upon understanding and doctrine, he who was revealed in the flesh, he who was revealed in the flesh, and then he goes on, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But that first point, as we consider, and the Word became flesh. Great is the mystery that the Son of God was revealed not as Spirit, but he was revealed as flesh. He took upon himself that garment that we are so well acquainted with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children also share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And there was a very definite goal to which all of this was pressing, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And what we really are reading here is Jesus took upon himself flesh that death might die. That death might die. And that we might know the transformation to become the very children of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and just verse 5, when he comes into the world That is the way the writer puts it here. When he, the Son of God, comes into the world, when he came to be born there at Bethlehem, the prophecy was true and carried out and enacted. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body. But a body you have prepared for me. And he is saying, you have prepared flesh and bones for me, that I might dwell there among them, that I might be there to interact with them. And the Word became flesh. It's interesting that there was no doubt in the first century that Jesus had come in the flesh. The disciples knew it. That which we have handled, that which we have touched, that which we have seen, they knew that Jesus was not some vaporous spirit, but they knew that he had come and dwelt among them, as John here says, with marvel, from a great distance of time, having now become an old man, the Word became flesh. There was no doubt that Jesus was truly a man. The disciples knew it. His opponents particularly knew it. They said of Jesus, "How is it that you, being a man, make yourself equal with God?" And they were absolutely incensed, and they repeatedly would take stones and try to do away with him. And at the end of the day, the chief charge was, this man, he boosts himself, he pumps himself up, he makes himself equal with the highest. The soldiers, they knew perfectly well that when they grabbed a hold of his beard and they ripped it out, when they pushed those thorns down upon his head, and I'm sure that Jesus winced in pain, when they whipped his back and the blood spurted out, when in weakness he fell beneath the cross, the disciples knew that this was a man. When they grasped his hands and legs and started to drive the nails, they knew that they had seen this before. When that soldier came after Jesus had breathed his last and wanting to be absolutely sure that Jesus was dead, and he drove his spear up into Jesus' side, and there blood and water flowed down. You couldn't talk any of those soldiers into thinking that this was anything else than the flesh and blood that they had seen numerous times before. And the Word became flesh. God, the second person of the Trinity, set aside those sparkling garments of eternal, everlasting purity. And Jesus became, he was transformed, he became what he had not been before. And he took upon himself that garment of flesh. And the motivation was the depth of his love and of the Father's love for you. For you. That you might know his salvation. What is it that crushes you? What is it that brings you to despair? What is it that you would say, oh, there is no hope? If God did not spare his only Son from such radical measures, how will he not also enter in and care for you, walk with you, love you, shepherd you, tend you through the darkest night of your soul? Lord, we come and we marvel at what we perhaps have gone by ever so quickly before. And we ask that you would stir within us and open our eyes that we might see as we have never seen before the love, the grace, the kindness, the mercy that has been extended to each and every one of us. So work in miraculous power, in opening eyes, and in bringing us ever closer to yourself. May it be for those who do not know you, that they most especially would have eyes wide open, and that they would believe, and that as they believe, they would truly live, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.